Open your Bibles up to the book of Esther. Now, for those of you that are veterans here of our Purim service, okay, you guys are veterans. I need you to behave yourself, okay? Let me explain before we start breaking out groggers, all right? So you guys, many people know today is Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter Sunday, right? But do you realize, see, some people say, well, what is he doing this for on a Palm Sunday? Do you realize if we did not have Purim, we would not have Palm Sunday. We would not have Easter if we didn't have Purim. And that's what we want to talk about today, okay? So the Feast of Purim, while you're turning there, is considered to be one of the minor holidays, and it is an amazing Hebrew feast. And by the way, if you look around, we have our fifth and sixth graders wanted to stay in today. And look, so we want to welcome you guys here today, okay? Yes, So it's one of the smaller feasts, but it is a blast that they use, and we will be using the book of Esther today. So the story of Esther fits in between. If you're wondering historically, where does it fit? Well, from the time Zerubbabel goes back, and he begins the process of rebuilding the temple, and then Ezra returns to assist him, this story takes place right kind of in the middle of that, only not in Israel. It takes place in a country called Persia. Now, Persia is modern-day Iran, believe it or not. So the Jews believe it's an amazing thing for us to think about that the Jews and the Persians were friends. But in the book of Revelation, it tells us that Persia will rise up in the south and come against Israel. So they've gone from friend to enemy. So let me ask you guys a question. Is Iran an enemy of the Jews today? So what does that tell you? We're living in the end days, you guys. So that's something to, you know, make observation. It is also called, if you have friends that are Jewish, Hebrew, or whatever, they call it the Feast of Lots, because in the time of the Jews, it recalls this time in their history when, believe it or not, a determination was made whether do we destroy the Jews as a people or do we save them? And how they determine that by throwing a dice. So a lot is either some like a flat piece of clay or some dice-like object. Don't really know exactly what they were. But it was some like a coin that gets flipped for a yes or a no, something of that nature. And so if you're open to Esther, look at chapter 3, verse 7. It says, in the first month, which is the month of Adar, because this is when it has been told to take place, in the first month, which is in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes the Great, for those of you that are maybe studying this history, it says they cast Pur, that is the lot, hence the name Purim, or the Feast of Lots, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So we don't know exactly what it looks like, but isn't that a sad reality? That here they're determining whether you destroy an entire race of people. All came down to a roll of the dice. I mean, talk about a brutal thing to think about. So this is a day that, you know, obviously they celebrate this because obviously the plan didn't work, okay? The Jews are still here and they will always be here. So the Feast of Purim is celebrated every year in March or April. And so why we're doing it today is it begins Wednesday. So Wednesday at sundown, the feast begins, it goes till Thursday sundown. So in synagogues all over the world, and you go to Israel too, it's amazing, they determine this particular date. So it wasn't just, hey, let's just choose this date. What's a good date? Well, it is determined right here in the book of Esther also in chapter 9, verse 18, it says this. But the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested, and they made it a day of feasting and gladness. So the Hebrew calendar works with the moon. Ours works with the sun, so it's a little bit different. So they celebrate all across the world. They come on Thursday. They'll go to, if you go to Hebrew school or you're in Israel and you go to school, you show up in the costumes of the book of Esther. So all the little girls, what do you think they want to be? they come up in little princess costumes, and, you know, they want to be like Esther, and the boys want to, you know, they come dressed up like kings and things like that, you know, they pick one out. Every once in a while, the little punk kids, you know, come like Haman. And so they do this, they go, and then they go to synagogue, and they have a big day at synagogue, and they dress up, you know, when they go to synagogue. And so they change their service on this particular day for a much wilder service, and that is why we're going to do the same. We're going to have a little bit of a wilder service. They read the entire 10 chapters of the book of Esther. We don't have time to do that, you know, but unless you guys want to, and we can extend this, but I don't think you want to. But the crazy thing, you guys, I think I told you guys this. One year we were in Israel, Tel Aviv Airport. We had dropped off our group that was heading back to the States, so their flight left at midnight. We had a flight leaving at 8 in the morning, heading up to Frankfurt, to Germany, to where we go see our kids. And so I told Mari, I mean, why do we even want to go back to the hotel? It's crazy. We might as well just stay here. I'll just lay my head down on a table here at the airport, and we'll crash out for a couple hours. Wouldn't you know it? It's the Feast of Purim. There was a group of Jews gathered together. There was a rabbi there. And they don't read it. They sing it. They sing the book. And sure enough, a group of Jews gathered together. I'm laying there trying to catch some sleep, and all of a sudden, I hear this rabbi start singing. And I look over. They had groggers. They had the whole bit. And I look over, and of course, I'm trying to catch a couple hours of sleep, and he does the whole 10 books of Esther right there on the spot. Mari's cracking up. She's taking videos of me trying to sleep, and I'm going, of course. Of all the places in the whole airport, it has to be the guys going to Germany, right? You know? And so needless to say, I was greatly offended by that, and but it didn't do any good because you're in Israel, so that's the way it goes. So radical thing, in this particular story, we have the good guys and we have the bad guys. So Esther is one of the good ones. Her name means star. Now that's her Persian name, okay? Her Hebrew name is Hadassah, and it means myrtle. So it's the beautiful, myrtle trees are very beautiful, okay? And we have Mordecai. His name means warrior. We have the villain. His name is Haman. And isn't it interesting? His mama gave him the name Magnificent. Very interesting, as you will find out, okay? And so, interesting, in chapter 3, verse 1, we learn something very interesting about Haman. He comes from the line of King Agag. So Agag was a guy in Jewish history where Samuel told Saul, God has issued a decree because the tribe of Agag, the Agagites, I know you guys are thinking, is that Popeye? So they determined, God looking down the corridor of time, and he says, these guys are trouble. No one's ever going to get saved. They're going to be a thorn in your side. So he tells Saul, utterly destroy all of the tribe of Agag and the Amalekite people. And so what does Saul do? He disobeys God. He keeps some of them alive. He brings Agag in and lets some of them go. He keeps the beautiful girls and takes their animals. And so Samuel finds out about it, and he comes and he says, what have you done? And he says, didn't God tell you to kill him? And he goes, well, I did. And he goes, well, then what? How come I hear sheep in the background? And what is the king doing here? And so he says, well, you know, some of the guys, they wanted to, you know, keep the girl. They were pretty. And besides that, we saved some of the sheep so we could sacrifice them to God. Trying to justify his disobedience, you see. And so Samuel kills Agag, but the descendants, so he lets some of them live. So interesting. At the end of Saul's life, he's mortally wounded, and all of a sudden, a kid comes walking up, and he tells him, hey, run me through with a sword. Kill me, would you? He goes, because I don't want the Philistines to come upon me and abuse me. And he says, who are you anyway? And he tells him his name, and he says, I'm an Amalekite. So interesting. What is the lesson for us? Listen, when God tells you to do something, you do it, because if you don't, it will come back to bite you later. And Saul is living proof of that. So those that he refused to kill ended up killing him in the end. So that's kind of the history. So, you know, we're going to have fun. So I gave you groggers, and at synagogues all over, you know, the world, they pass out groggers. That's what this is called. Now notice, yours is not like this one. This one here, I bought in Israel. I went into one of the shops there, and the guy had two of them left. And I told him, I said, hey, can I buy those groggers from you? How much are they? And he says, well, you're a Christian. What do you want with a grogger? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. I teach. You know, we do a perm service. And he goes, if you'll use them for education, you can have them. So I got two of them. One for me and one for Mari. Sorry, you get the 99-cent store ones, okay? That's the way it goes. Sorry. And so here's what you got to do, okay? We're gonna have fun. We're going to be respectful, though. But the groggers are used for the purpose that whenever we, you know, use the name Haman, we want to drown out his name because he's the bad guy. He's the villain of the story. So the Jews, they say, we don't even want to hear his name mentioned, so we're going to drown out his name. And that's what you give the opportunity to say, boo, and you use your grogger when I use the name Haman, okay? So try it. There you go, guys. Good? Okay? So when I use the word, the name Mordecai, because he's a good guy, you get to say, yay. Okay? When I use the name Esther, you have to say, aw. And I made up a new one. I'll show you when we get there, because I think she was worthy of it. Okay, so we're going to have fun, be respectful, and probably some of you guys are thinking, what in the world? I mean, is this a synagogue, or is this a Jewish, or what are these people? Listen, I'm telling you right now, if we don't understand some of these feasts of our history, we have Jewish history, you guys. There's Hebrew blood pumping through us, and if you are a Christian, you've been adopted in, and you've been grafted into the vine. That's what that little messianic symbol means. And understanding some of our history, it helps you to understand what Jesus has done. And so that's why we do this. And it will make your Easter more special. It will make this day special. And honestly, it makes your Christian walk more special. So are you guys in chapter 1 of the book of Esther? Lord Jesus, I pray that today, even though we're going to have some fun, that we will remember, Lord, especially not only us that are have children, but I pray that the children that are present in this service today would be able to take this, God, and remember what they learned today and the great privilege and the great honor that we have as Christian people. And so, God, we commit this service to you. May you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go. And if you guys, listen, you know Big Glenn. He knows, he loves to tell the history. He's a historian kind of a buff. He loves to tell that. If you ever saw the movie called 300, believe it or not, that coincides with the whole story of Esther, believe it or not. And so it's a true story based upon this whole time right here. So you can ask Glenn when you see him, okay? So the place, Persia, as I said earlier, modern-day Iran. The world rulers are the Persian people. They are the global power that existed at the time. They rose up and defeated the Babylonians, and so they are now controlling the world. They are a little bit more of a civil group of people, and so after the Persians defeated the Babylonians, the Jews have been allowed to return back. They've done their 70-year timeout that God had predicted through Jeremiah. He said, okay, it's time for you to go home. So under Cyrus, who was an earlier king than where we're at right here, he began to let some of them go. He said, hey, go home. Take your, you know, go back. Rebuild your city. Rebuild your, you know, country. And here's what's interesting, you guys. When Babylon came in under Nebuchadnezzar, he sacks the temple, takes all of the articles. He takes the menorah. He takes the altar, the table of showbread. He takes all of the stuff from there. And the Jews are devastated. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, we'll never be able to worship in our temple again. How will we ever be able to replace this? Well, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar takes it back to Babylon, puts it into his, like, kind of like a big vault where he put all of his trophies. So they were safer there than anywhere else on the world because nobody messed with Nebuchadnezzar. The Persians rise, they take over, they go into his vault, and there's all the stuff safely waiting for the Jews. So God knows what he's doing, you see? So he gives them permission. He goes, look, here's your stuff. Take it back and begin your worship service. So Cyrus, a good guy. So there's a group of people that said, hey, you know what? We're staying here. We've developed, 70 years, a long time. So they have businesses. They've had kids. They got grandkids. The grandkids have businesses. And so many of them have said, you know what? We're just going to stay here. We want to stay here while we've got a good thing going. One of those who stayed there is a man named Mordecai. You guys were sleeping, weren't you? You're going, I'm listening to a story. Now, you got to listen and be ready to move, okay? This is one of those days, okay? So he has a beautiful niece. Her name is Hadassah. Uh-huh. Some of you are going, wait, he didn't say Esther. Teacher's pet, okay, just so you guys know that. So if I use Hadassah, that's her Hebrew name, or Esther, either one of those, you get to say, ah, okay? So he is there with his niece and a host of other Jews that have decided to stay into the land. So the king of Persia, of the Persian Empire now, who is taken over, is Ahasuerus. And he has a beautiful queen named Vashti. Now here's the girl I thought, she's worthy of something in our story. So here's what I want you to do if we name Vashti. Oh. I'm going to tell you why, all right? You know, the Jews, this is a Gentile version, okay? So I can tell my Jewish buddy we made this up. She, very, very beautiful lady, and she, you know, the king, he's trying to raise support to go to war against Greece. Because believe it or not, after the Persian Empire, Greece rises, just as Daniel prophesied, Greece would rise to take over the world. So Greece is already kind of, you know, rattling their sabers. So King Ahasuerus is saying, you know what, I want to put a group of people together to go fight the Greeks. So he invites all of these big honchos from all over, different countries. He brings them in. He has this big feast. And so while these guys, they've been drinking, you know, he's trying to schmooze these guys. And he decides, you know what, I want to bring in my prize trophy. Wait until you see Vashti. Oh, okay. And he wants to show her off. So all of his drunk buddies, you know, he's saying, I want you, he sends one of his messengers, you go tell the queen, get all dolled up, put on a beautiful dress, come in here, and I want to display my prize. Well, Vashti, she says, no, I ain't doing that. I'm a woman of honor. I'm a woman of integrity. I'm not going to go in there and strut around in front of a bunch of drunk guys. This is not the kind of woman that I am. So she's a woman of integrity and a woman of honor. That's why I think, oh, okay? So that's why she gets an O out of us, okay? You know what, you guys? We were in the Atlanta airport. They have a Chick-fil-A in the Atlanta airport. Anybody ever eaten a Chick-fil-A in Atlanta? Have anybody eaten a Chick-fil-A? Okay, you guys know it. Christian company, great company to support. So we go to the Chick-fil-A in the Atlanta airport, and I'm in line to get a refill of my sweet tea. You from the South, you know what that is, okay? And so one of the young ladies that works there comes up. She's got the name on, Vashti. Oh. And so I asked her, I said, oh, your name is Vashti. And she goes, yeah. And she goes, yes, I am. And I said, you're a woman of great honor and great integrity. Did you know that? She goes, yes, I do. And so I see, she goes, you said it perfectly. How do you know about Vashti? And I said, hey, I know the whole story of Esther. Yeah. And so we got to talking, and I said, well, you have to live up to that name, and you have to continue to be a woman of honor, and don't you let no man tell you what to do. And she goes, my mama told me the whole story. So it's a pretty cool thing. So she says, no, I'm not going to do that. So in a roundabout way, her name gets changed from Vashti to Smashti because she smashes his little party that he had planned, right? And so she wrecks the party. Now, look, you don't do this to a king. You don't do this to a king in the Persian Empire because it's punishable by death. So for her to say no, she knew if I do this, it could come and kill me. So this group of guys that are sitting there, they're thinking, hey, man, you know, we need to deal with this. And they said, you know, Ahasuerus, you need to do something with this, man. This could start the women's liberation movement. You know, who knows? There might be we could have a tennis match in Ramona before we know what's going on around here, right? And so they decide, we don't want to have trouble with our wives also, so you need to deal with this. Not to mention, think this through. Here's the king saying, we can defeat Greece. We can defeat them. You guys join me. Let's pool our energies together. Go get my woman. No. It doesn't look too good on a guy that's trying to show how powerful he is, right? These guys look at him and say, dude, if your woman won't follow you, we ain't going with you, right? So they come up with this plan. You know, they come up with a plan. They say, well, she needs to be killed. And the king said, have you seen her? See, the Persians, you know, worship beauty. And they said, yeah, we have seen her. So she's too beautiful to kill. Okay, well, we won't kill her. But how about this? We demote her from being queen. She will just be banished within the palace, never to be touched by another man again. So they all like that idea. And they said, but king, you need a queen. So they said, well, how's that going to work out? So they come up with an idea. Well, why don't we have a beauty contest? They like that idea, this group of guys. Yeah, a beauty contest. You know, we're in Shushan. Why don't we call it the Miss Shushan contest? And they all agree. And they say, yeah, call Donald Trump, have him set it up. And so this, the whole thing begins, okay? So enter into our story, Hadassah. Okay, you guys keep it. And but she has assumed her Babylonian name of Esther. Now, she turns out one of the most beautiful women in all of Persia. And she is about to learn, along with many of the Jews, a huge lesson. Remember the lesson I have told you guys repeatedly. God is going to teach us to trust him. And either we really trust him, or we just say that we do. And that's what's going to be learned in this particular passage. Several lessons, but the big one is, do you just say you trust God, or do you really trust him? And that's going to be a central lesson here. So he sees how beautiful Esther is, okay? And he says, stop the contest. That's the one I want. That girl's the winner right there. So she wins the Miss Shushan contest, but she wisely conceals a very important part of her who she is. She's Jewish, but she doesn't tell the king that she's Jewish. She doesn't lie. Nobody ever asks, right? So she just conceals that fact. So at this time, her cousin Mordecai, all right, he hears of a plot to kill the king. So he hears these two guys, and he says, yeah, let's go kill the king. And he hears of this plot. So he's got a connection in the palace, his niece Esther. And so he, Mordecai, tells Esther, you guys better be quick, man, all right? Because I'm going to put you to the test here in just a second, okay? So he reveals the plot. The plot gets broken up. The king puts these two men to death. And interestingly enough, Mordecai has done well. And this becomes an interesting piece of a puzzle to a God that has foreknowledge, and he knows all things before they even happen. This little piece of the puzzle is something that comes in later on in our story. So hang on to this whole interesting little thing. So about this time, a ruthless, proud, arrogant, foolish man named Haman. He is elevated to the number two position in all of land. Did you not get one? You got one back here? I didn't see you guys. Grogger. You guys got yours. Okay, I'm making sure. I want to make sure you guys are groggering. What, in first service, one lady said, I'm too shy. And I said, everybody's doing it. You know, but okay. So I'm making sure you guys are on, okay. So he's elevated to the number two position in all of the land. And because of his pride, he does this. He tells the king, you know, I'd like to sign something into law. Would you be okay with that? And the king says, what's that? He says, I just feel that since I'm the number two guy in all the land, I think people should bow down to me. The king says, whatever. He signs it in. So now as he walks around, as he comes out of the palace, everywhere he goes, everybody has to bow down. It's written into law. The criers go out, everyone has to bow before Haman. And so everybody bows before him. Except for one guy named Mordecai. Mordecai says, I gave you two. You missed it, okay? Mordecai refuses. He says, I will only bow before God. Yay, right? Okay. So he is only going to bow before God. And so it's an amazing time that takes place right here. So now you're in Esther. Let's read chapter 3. And I want to read this whole chapter. And let's see if you guys can fasten your seatbelt and see how well you guys do as we move through this. Okay. So after these things that's mentioned in chapter 2, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? In other words, translated, dude, why are you doing this? You're going to get killed. Now, it happened that when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that it was told, they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. He breaks out the secret. So when Haman saw that Mordecai did not pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. So how are you visitors doing so far? Okay? But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for he had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all of the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. Now, understand that even though Persia was the ruling power, they had extended their rule throughout the known world. So even in Jerusalem, they had governors that were Persian. They had all over the Middle East, it was controlled and governed by the Persian Empire. So their extended hand went all over. So it wasn't just only in Iran. Make sense? Okay. So, let's see. Where did I leave off? Okay, thank you. Oh, that's right. So in the first month, which was the month of Nisan, when they build these little pickup trucks, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from the other people's laws, and they do not keep the king's laws." I'm kind of giving you guys my best Haman. But isn't it interesting, if you notice all the Christian movies, they always speak with a British accent. So it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. So isn't that crazy? He wants to kill one guy, but he says, "I can't do that. So let's kill the entire race to which he belongs." How sad is that? "So if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, and to bring it into the king's treasuries." So think about this. He's saying, "We're going to take the money from all these Jews that we kill, and that will be able to pay for the war that you want to have against the Greeks." So the king took his signet ring from his hand, and he gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you. Do with it as seems good to you. You can keep it." So then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. So the king's satraps and his governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their own language, "In the name of King Ahasuerus, it is written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day." Is that an amazing plot, you guys? So on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the capital, the citadel capital. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. So isn't that a trip, man, if you think about it? Okay, we've got a decree to go out. All the Jews will be destroyed by this time next month, or, you know, it's about a year later. They'll all be destroyed. So let's sit down. Would you like a glass of wine? Can you imagine what goes on in the twisted minds of murderous people like this that just happen to hate the Jewish people? So this whole thing is an amazing deal right here. So this, unbeknownst to the king didn't know that an entire race of people was being destroyed, and he didn't know the motivation that was behind it. He didn't know that it was just to get one guy, Mordecai. Yay. He didn't know he was the target. Well, Mordecai, he finds out about this plot. He finds out about the plan because he's one of the kind of the Jewish rulers in the area. And he freaks out, you guys. So he tells his cousin, who is now queen and happens to be a Jew and happens, just so happens to be the queen, Esther. Okay? Happens to just be there, the queen. And so they decide, we've got to devise a plot. We have to be a plan of our own. And basically he says, Esther, do we trust God or do we just say that we do? This is our chance that we need to trust God no matter what. So there's a problem, however, you guys. Gaining an audience with the king. Because a woman was not allowed to approach the king unless he called for her by name. So even though she's the queen, he has a harem, like the many of the people in that culture. So depending on what night it was or the you know what mood he was in or whatever, he could call for any of the women that were in his harem. So even though she's the queen, oftentimes she didn't even get to see the king. And so they decided, you know, here's what we need to do. We have to have a plot that would allow you to approach the king, because if he doesn't call for you personally and you approach him without being called, you would be killed. So the punishment was death to any woman that approached the king unless he called for her. It's a pretty scary thing going on here. So her and her uncle come up with this plan, and he says, you get all dolled up, you walk by some open door where the king can see you, and let's just pray that God works this thing out. So she freaks out. She's thinking, man, my life is on the line here. You know, it's easy for you to say this, but then he reminds her, he says, don't forget, sweetie, he's after all the Jews. They're going to find out you're a Jew, and you're going to die in this thing also. And so he gives her this pep talk, and he basically says, Esther, do you trust God or not? And these immortal words of the chapter 4, verse 14, look what it says. Immortal words, it says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Beautiful words of Queen Esther. Okay, and so she agrees to help her own Jewish people, but then notice what she asks of her people. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 16. She says, you go and gather all of the Jews who are present in Shushan, in the city in that area of Persia, and you fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. And my maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I die, I die. So you catch this. Does 3 days sound interestingly familiar to you? So think of it. For 3 days, the Jews were as good as dead. But on that third day, they're going to rise and resurrect from the dead. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Interesting thing to ponder on, okay? So they devised their plan, and in chapter 5, I would read it to you, but we're running out of time. So the next part of the plot gets put together, okay? They put this interesting piece of the puzzle together. They decide, she says, I'm going to put this banquet together, and I'm going to only invite the king and Haman. Then I'm going to wait to uncover the plot. And Mordecai says, perfect, I like it. So the plan works perfectly. Esther gets all dolled up. The king sitting upon his great throne, holding on to a scepter, sees the beautiful Esther. She probably walked by real slowly, you know how it is in the slow motion, and as she walks by the door, all slow motion, hair flowing. Okay. And then, you know, you probably pan back to the king and he's going. So he calls out to her, hey, whoa, come here. And remember, unless the king extends his scepter to her, she's as good as dead. The king sees the beauty of the queen. The moments pass, the slow motion, their eyes make contact back and forth. And he takes his scepter and he says, my beautiful queen. And at that particular moment, she reaches out, touches the scepter. she gets to come in the presence of the king. Basically, he says, hey, woman, come here. I want to talk to you. Actually, no, he didn't. But this is my chance to do that because I'm holding a weapon. And so she stands in front of the king, and the king says, what do you want, my beautiful wife? You tell me what it is that you want. You name it, up to half. I'll give you 50% of my kingdom. She, being a very wise Jewish queen, says, give me 51%. We'll talk. Actually, she didn't. She says, I tell you what, I have an amazing, I want to prepare a dinner for you, but I want you to bring your number two guy, Haman. So the king says, beautiful, tomorrow night, it is set. The dinner is set. You got it, baby. Anything you want. So he shows up. They have the dinner, the king and his queen, and Haman sits into this first dinner. So he sits in there, and he's thinking, man, I've really climbed the ladder now. I'm at a meal with the king and the queen, and just me, just the three of us. Man, my prestige is really climbing. Everybody now knows that I'm one of the big shots in the kingdom. So the king once again says, what is it, sweetie? What is it? Tell me what you want. And she says, I'm not ready to tell you. How about I plan another dinner tomorrow night, and you come back tomorrow night, you and Haman. And when you show up, I'll tell you what I want. He says, okay. So the king leaves. Haman leaves. He comes strutting out of the palace thinking he's pretty big stuff now. I've just had dinner with the king and the queen, and I have another one tomorrow night. Everybody's bowing down before Haman. Except for Mordecai. He stands there. And they look at each other. Haman looks at Mordecai. Mordecai looks at Haman. Haman looks at Mordecai. They have this moment, and you can hear the... And they're looking at each other, and he refuses to bow. And Haman becomes furious. He runs, he's all the way home, he's sulking. I can't stand that Jew. I can't wait for the day to come where I get to kill him and all these people that belong to him. He comes in, he bursts into his house. His wife says, what's wrong with you? What is your problem? Why are you so grouchy? And he goes, that Jew Mordecai. Yay! He said, I walked in front of him. Everyone is bowing. I had dinner with the king and the queen, and he wouldn't bow before me. And I can't wait. I want to kill that guy. And so his wife and his kids say, well, how about we got a plan for you, Dad? Yes, sweetie, listen to this plan. How about you build a gigantic, wooden structure, a gallows. And when it goes out to all the people, you bring him here and you hang him personally on a gallows that are right here in our front yard. And Haman says, I like it. And so he issues an order for this gigantic gallows to be built right in his front yard. Well, this whole thing goes down. But that night, after he had his gallows started being constructed, the king is laying in his bed. He's sleeping in between the first night and the second night, and he can't sleep. He's restless. He has insomnia. He orders someone to bring in the book of records. So listen, if you guys suffer with insomnia, here's the deal. You can just read a book of records or plug this tape in, and it'll help you go to sleep, okay? So here he says, bring in the record book, and let the fun begin. So rather than me tell you this, I want to show it to you. This is from the film One Night with the King. Take a look and see it with your own eyes. And we got to turn all the... Oh, there.
Matter disturbs me. You may be of assistance.
I am most pleased, my lord, for I too desire your counsel on a matter.
A certain man has rendered great service to me. He has received many honors amongst his people, but he once saved my life. I feel, despite everything, full recognition has not yet been given him. What think you shall be done for this man in whom the king delights to honor?
Let a royal robe be sent for. One his majesty has donned in public. And a horse. On whose head a royal crest is set. Deliver them to one of the noblest princes of the face, so that he can array the man in whom the king delights. And then parade this man through the streets, proclaiming, "Thus shall it be done to the man in whom the king delights to honor."
Most excellent proposal. Go yourself now and do all you have suggested.
My lord.
To A1 Mordecai. The scribe who sits within the king's gates.
Mordecai. The Jew.
Make your way for Mordecai the Jew!
Does God have a sense of humor or what? In case you didn't know, that was Haman, right? Okay. And so Ahasuerus says, I want to elevate. I forgot about a guy that saved my life at one point. Did you catch the story there? And so he's thinking it's him that he's going to be honored, only to find out it's Mordecai. Yay. So we have another piece of that puzzle that comes out. So that remember, he as he went home and he whines and complains to his family, the gallows is being built, as you saw right there. So all of a sudden, don't forget, we have something that needs to be done. We have a plot thickening. So as this begins the next night, we have a dinner to attend to and a plot to uncover. So if I can have our team that's going to be passing out here in just a second gather up. So the gallows are finished. Haman, with his chest all puffed up, he's on his way back to dinner with the king and Queen Esther. He's on his way there thinking, this deal is almost over. I can't wait till I can hang that Jew in front of everybody. And so they sit down, and Ahasuerus says, please, sweetheart, tell me, what can I do for you? You name it, up to half of my kingdom. I can't stand it anymore. I just want to bless you. And you can imagine the tension of the moment. All of a sudden, at this particular moment, she says, well, honey, there's a problem. What is the problem? There's been a decree that has gone out to destroy me and all of my people. Now, you wouldn't want that, now would you, sweetie pie? You wouldn't want that to happen, now would you, sweetheart? And the king. Now, can you guys imagine Haman is sitting there, and he probably goes, what did she just say? Did I hear her say she's a Jew? And she's the queen? And the king has offered her anything that she wants up to half of the kingdom? He's probably going, this can't be happening. This is not a good thing. This is not going to end well. And the king says, who would do such a thing? I would love to be a fly on the wall. How did she do it? If in my mind, I see, who would do such a thing? That dude sitting right there. The guy sitting across the table from you, he's the guy, hits him, it's him. There he is, get him, you know. So the king freaks out. He panics. This can't be happening. You would destroy my wife? And he gets up and he walks out in a tantrum. So at that moment, Haman bows down before Queen Esther. And he says, please, don't kill me, don't kill me. And Ahasuerus comes walking back up, and he sees this, and he goes, what are you going to do? Attack her in my presence, on my property? And he looks at some of his servants, and he says, I want to kill this man. And one of the guys says, I know where there's a gallows. And he says, where is it? It's in Haman's front yard. And he says, take him there. Hang him on the gallows that he has built. He built it for Mordecai. He says, take him and hang him on the one that he built for him. And so then the king, after he dies, the king decides he gives Haman's house to Queen Esther. Esther takes the house and says, Mordecai, you can have his house. I wonder how they evicted the family. All of a sudden, they come walking up with Haman. And the family's watching. And they're watching him under arrest. I bet you the family was going, Haman who? Yeah, we don't know who this guy is. So they take him. They hang him on his own gallows. So the king gets the girl. Haman, well, he just kind of hangs out. He's come to the end of his rope. How many more you guys want, man? I'm here all night, okay? So they live, everybody lives happily ever after because Mordecai gets the house and they all live happily ever after. So an amazing story, right? And we look at that and we say, okay, well, but wait a minute, Rob, I don't understand. What does this have to do with you and me? Do you understand? If he would have been successful at destroying the Jews, we would have no Savior. We would have no Christmas. We would have no Good Friday. We would have no Palm Sunday. We would have no Easter. But I can tell you right now, Satan is not the equal with God. Even though this was a satanic plot and Satan used Haman, okay, it will never work. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. So he understands. He listens. He reads. He knows the Bible, you guys. So he listens and he reads and he understands and he says, okay, I understand that the Messiah is going to come through the lineage of the Jews. So I have to prevent him from coming. So what does he do? He says, I'll kill and annihilate the Jewish people. That ends the whole story. But God looks at, you know, when God looks at the plans of men, you know, Proverbs tells us he laughs. God's probably looking, are you serious? Don't you know I've got a queen in the palace, dude, and this ain't going to happen? You cannot. Satan will never be able to stop the plan of God, period. Prophecy is written. Prophecy will come true. It is all, most of it is already done. So think about it. If that doesn't work, we'll just eliminate the race. Okay, whoops, he was born. Now what do we do? Okay, send men. He goes and he asks. Satan knows that Jesus is going to be born. The Savior will be born in Bethlehem. So who does he have? He has another evil, wicked king. And he tells him, Herod sends out the message, kill all the children 2 years old and under that were born in Bethlehem. And a great cry was heard in Bethlehem as prophesied. Satan tried again. And after that particular point in time, Jesus comes onto the scene. Satan now tries to go toe to toe with Jesus, of which that ain't going to happen either. But a plan has been put into place that Jesus would die for the sins of mankind. Satan comes up with a plan. Let's kill Jesus. I wonder, it's for a different Bible study for a different day, but I wonder if Satan realized, whoa, wait, don't kill him. We got to let him live now. Because look what Pilate did. He brought him out twice. And said, behold the man, thinking that might appease the Jews. But it wouldn't. The plan is Jesus must die, the Son of God must die for the sins of lost mankind. And so Satan, they think he kills Jesus, thinking that's the end of the story. But Jesus had already said, in 3 days I will rise again. 3 days later, there was a door that kicked open. Satan was subdued. Sin was paid for. Our sin was bought at a price paid for by Jesus Christ, and Satan cannot touch that. So think about it for you guys today. I want you to understand, God can be trusted. He is still in control. He still loves not only his Jewish people, but he loves you. You're his people also. We are the bride, the church. He loves us. We are one of his people. And here's the deal. God has a golden scepter, only it doesn't look like this. The scepter is a person. Jesus Christ is the scepter that God the Father holds in his hand, and he extends it to people. And he says, if the only way to come into my presence is by touching and by receiving the scepter, Jesus is the only way to get to God. And so by him, we enter into the presence of our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus fulfilled all the pictures of the types. He is Esther. Her name means star. He is the star. He's the bright and morning star. He is Hadassah. He is the beautiful, bountiful tree. He is beauty and his grace. He is Mordecai. Why? Because his name meant mighty warrior, and Jesus is the mighty warrior who bought and paid and fought for our forgiveness and sin. So let me ask you a question, gang. Where you work at tomorrow, the office building that you're headed to, the school that you go to, for many of you that are here today, in the high school, the junior high, the middle schools, each of us are going to go different directions. You go to a job site, wherever it is that you go tomorrow, there are divine appointments waiting for you. God knew in advance where he was going to put you. And who knows if he hasn't brought you there for such a time as this. There may be someone that he wants you to talk to. Listen, I can't talk to the people that you are in contact with. So God has put you there for such a time as this. Just as he did to save the Jews, there may be someone that he wants to save in your workplace, in your school, in your office building. Maybe it's where your kids play sports. Maybe it's where you buy your coffee at whatever place you buy it. Maybe it's at the grocery store where you buy your groceries. I want to encourage you, look around and say, wow, maybe God has put me in this line at this grocery store for such a time as this. Maybe this is my turn to stand up and to be strong. And listen, guys, we're living in the last days. We're not being killed for our faith right now, but we are going to have to stand up. Esther was willing to risk her life. She said, if I die, I die. I'm willing to do this for the sake of God and my people. Are we willing to at least die to ourselves and maybe our reputation? Maybe somebody's going to make fun of us. Are you willing to stand up for such a time as this? This is our moment in the sun. This is our moment in the world that we live in. So I tell you, this is your chance. Now, the Jews, on Thursday, they eat these little cookies called Hamantash. Or Hamantash is how they're pronounced. You call it Hamantash. Or literally, Haman's ears, okay? So it's like as if God grabbed you by the ear and said, you get over here and hang on your own gallows, right? I don't know. And so we buy these from a place called Lang's Bakery. It's down in Mission Valley, a Jewish bakery. So these are fully, kosher, even though I don't worry about that. I love bacon. And but I want you to have one because this is a taste of Purim. So guys, come on out. They're going to pass these out to you. Take one and taste them. They have different flavors in here, and we're running late, but we're almost done. So take one of these. I think they have, what did we say, Mari? They have fig, there's lemon, there's berry, peach. I think there's peach ones in there, so you can kind of tell by looking at them. And then if we have any left over after we get all done, I'll have the guys walking around outside, but they're really good. You know what? I don't know. So here's the deal. I don't know. I should have asked. I don't know. Josh, do you know, are these, what do they call it? What is it? Gluten-free. Thank you. Are they gluten-free? I'm pretty sure they are too. Yeah. So if you have a gluten intolerance, go for it. I'm pretty sure they are. If not, call Josh's attorney. But we want you to enjoy that. This is a taste of Purim. It's a fun holiday. We've been in Israel before, you guys, during Purim, and we've seen the little girls all dressed up like princesses going to school, and the boys dressed up wearing crowns, so they want to be King Ahasuerus. The young boys that want to be, like Mordecai, they wear robes and all of that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, one of the punk kids dresses up like Haman, so enjoy these. They're really good. And then after the service, we have little bottles of milk for $20 in the foyer. I'm just kidding. But these would go good with milk, wouldn't they? Huh? I'm telling you, right? And so I just want you to have a taste of this. This is a fun, they're really good little cookies. And so you guys enjoy these, okay? So pray with me, would you? Okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this awesome story. And I pray, Lord, that many of us that are here in this room today, may we see tomorrow, may we see this afternoon maybe, as we head into the time of Easter, especially where we're going to be joined with our family and our friends, may we recognize that you have brought us to this point, to this place, to this moment for such a time as this. And may we be willing to rise up, may we be willing to stand up. Just as we have seen in this story, the many that stood up for what was right. And so, Lord, we commit it to you. We commit our own hearts to you, and may you pour out your Spirit upon us, giving us your power and your ability to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, I know that there may be some here today that have not yet actually accepted you. You're holding out the scepter. You've held Jesus out to some that may be in this room, and they've never reached out and said, I accept. I want to be saved. I want to be able to have my sin forgiven. I want to know that I'm going into the king's palace. And if that is you, if you have never asked Jesus into your life, maybe right now where you're sitting, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I accept you. I see that you are the only way to get to heaven and to have my sin forgiven. And so right here today at the Feast of Purim, I accept the scepter that you've handed to me, and I give my life to you. For the rest of us, Lord, let us rise up and be strong in the power of your might. In Jesus' name, amen.